Well, blessed morning to you. We're going to be in Mark chapter 8 again. It has been, 4 weeks since we have been in the Gospel of Mark with Christmas and then with a couple of New Year's messages. We finally land back in Mark. The title of the message this morning is Surprising Responses to Jesus. Today we're going to talk about responses. But before we look at some serious responses from Mark chapter 8, I'd like to share some humorous responses with us. Can you hear this from a child? Did you take a bath? Why? Is one missing? What are you going to be when you graduate? An old man. I spent 3 years in college taking medicine. Are you well now? Do you say a prayer before you eat? No, we don't have to. My mother is a good cook. When will you straighten up the house, dear? Why? Is it tilted? Now that you're married, you should have some insurance. Why? My wife isn't dangerous. I've changed my mind. Thank heaven. Does it work better now? Waiter, would you like your coffee black? Customer, what other colors do you have? Surprising responses. Responses. Those were some trivial responses, but the responses to Jesus that we're about to see in Mark 8 are not trivial. So if you're not already there, open up to Mark chapter 8, and we'll read verses 1 through 10. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. His disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Did you notice the different responses to Jesus in this paragraph? The Gentiles are Johnny-come-latelys, and yet they respond well to Jesus. But his disciples, who had been with him for years now, responded with a hard heart. Wouldn't you expect the opposite? I mean, shouldn't it be the disciples who are quick to understand Jesus and the Gentiles who are slow? You know what I've witnessed over the years? Sometimes it's the baby Christians who are eager to grow and to change, while it's those who have known Christ for decades who are much like the disciples here, slow to understand and hard-hearted. And in case you question whether the disciples are actually hard of heart in our paragraph, we need to look down at verse 17, and we'll see there that Jesus accuses them of just that. So let's read verses 17 and 18. We won't be down there yet today, but it will inform us about the 10 verses we're considering. Verse 17, "And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened?'" There is the issue. There is the primary focus of our passage. It's not stated in those first 10 verses. It's stated later in a different context. But folks, this is the real issue. And it's the response of the responses of the Gentiles and of the disciples that we're going to focus in on now. In verse 18, he asks to his disciples, "Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" So the question I'd like to put to you this morning is, how will you respond to Jesus? How will you respond to Jesus? Will you have a response like the disciples, or will you have a response like his followers? Gentiles or disciples? Which are you more like? We find three responses, actually, in this paragraph. First, there is hunger. Second, there is hard-heartedness. And third, there is satisfaction. Let's take a moment and pray. Our Father, we ask that this morning you would help us to understand. We pray that you will break up the fallow ground of our hearts. May the hard-heartedness, may the sin that is in all of our hearts be exposed. May it be broken up. May, in humility, we respond to you. Help us not to be self-deceived as the disciples here are, but instead, help us to be aware. Help us, through your word, to hear it. We pray for grace in Jesus' name. Amen. The first response to Jesus that we see is that of the Gentiles. Let's reread verses 1 through 3. "In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. Some of them have come from far away.'" The first response to the Lord Jesus here is from the disciple, or rather from the Gentiles. And what do we see in verses 1 through 3? We see that they are hungry for more than food. In verse 2, it says that they had been with Jesus for 3 days. They were so eager to see him, to be with him, to hear him teach and preach, that they would not go home. They did not go home. In fact, by now, they are physically starving. Not spiritually starving, but physically starving. 3 days. But isn't this a surprising response? What happened the last time that Jesus came to this region, the Decapolis? And that happened back in Mark chapter 5. Remember when Jesus got out of the boat and stepped on shore, and Satan's champion, the maniac of Gadara, the man with a legion of demons inside of him, came to attack Jesus? He came running at Jesus, and because of the power of God, the maniac, instead of attacking him, fell right down on his face before Jesus. And what happened? Jesus cast the demons out. They went into the swine, and the 2,000 or so head of swine went rushing over a cliff into the Sea of Galilee and drowned. Word quickly spread as herders and so forth went into the small towns in the area, larger cities in the area, and people started coming out. And what did they do? They told Jesus, please, leave us, get away. They didn't want anything to do with him. So it should be surprising to us that here, Jesus is accepted. In fact, more than accepted, longed for. People don't even want to leave him, even though they're starving. So what's the difference? Well, there's one difference. Do you remember at the end of Mark 8? After the maniac of Gadara had come to Christ and been saved, been converted, Jesus commissioned him to go back. Go back to your cities. Go back to the 10 major Decapolis cities and tell people what God has done for you. And this man did. And now look at the result. I mean, this was the first missionary to the Gentiles. And now the Gentiles in droves are coming to hear Jesus. They can't get enough. They're so interested in Jesus now that they have stayed for 3 days. In verse 3, it says that if I send them away, they will faint, some of them, as they are walking. They're in that bad of condition. They're in such a weakened condition from the lack of food that some of them would not make the long journey home. And there are no 7-Elevens around, right? I mean, there's not even a market in the smaller towns on the fringe of this desolate place that could even begin to deal with the food problems that these 4,000 men plus women and children are facing. In markets of that day, I mean, it's pretty routine. You know, usually the lady goes and buys the flour to make the bread, gets a few vegetables. So the markets, they're not like our supermarkets today. There's no air conditioning. There's no refrigeration to make sure things, there's no preservatives to, none of that is there. I mean, they bring enough food to market to sell that day. And there might be a little bit left over, but if they have 8,000 people coming, 10,000 people coming, you know, however many are coming here, 4,000 men. If they have that many people coming to the small villages that are maybe many miles away, I mean, they'll maybe have a little bit of food for a few, but that will be it. Too many starving people. According to the World Food Program, 795 million, or 1 in 9 people in the world, do not have enough food. Of the 3.1 million children under 5 who die each year, 45% of deaths are caused by lack of nutrition. And 1 in 4 of the world's children have experienced stunted growth. But this is different. These Gentiles have chosen to remain with Jesus. I mean, they're not starving because, you know, they can't access food. They're starving because they've chosen to stay. They have disregarded physical food because they were so hungry for spiritual food. Their physical condition might not be so good right now, but their spiritual condition is, or at least for many of them, it is. Where are you spiritually? Do you have a deep longing for Christ like these Gentiles do? Is He everything to you? Their desire reminds us of different verses in the Bible, such as 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Or what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. If we hunger and thirst after righteousness, 100% guarantee we will be satisfied. God will meet our needs via the Holy Spirit through His Word. Grace will be there. But is there not sometimes, especially in believers who have been there, done that, the fear that you're going to sin again, fall again, I don't know if I can change kind of thing? Jesus says that if you hunger for righteousness instead of for physical food, for spiritual food, guarantee you will be satisfied. Or Psalm 63, verse 1. Is this your heart? Psalm 63, 1. O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Have you ever been really thirsty? In a place where you didn't have access to water and you desperately needed it, you were badly dehydrated? Was your physical condition at that point similar to your spiritual condition now? Hungry for God, hungry for the Word, thirsty for that life-giving water that Jesus promises. Okay? So desirous of Christ that you can't help it. You need Him, want Him. Are you like the Gentiles, or are you more like the disciples that we're about to see? The Gentiles responded to the love of Christ, and we observe just how much Jesus cared. In verse 2, in fact, we read that Jesus had compassion on the crowd. Now, when we think of compassion, we might be thinking of a mother and her son's outside, scrapes his knee a little bit on the sidewalk, comes in, and mommy kisses it to make it better, and then puts a Band-Aid on. Now, that's compassion. But that is not this kind of compassion. That's not this word. This word means gut-wrenching. Now think of a mother whose little son has been without food for 3 days and is crying to mommy because he is literally, physically starving. That's this word. That's compassion. And the Gentiles recognized Jesus' love for them. And look at how they're responding. Jesus cares. And Jesus loves you. So, how will you respond to Jesus? The first response to Jesus that we saw was that of the Gentiles. The second response we will see here now, next in our text, in verses 4 and 5, is on the part of the disciples. And sadly, what we're going to see is that they are hard-hearted toward spiritual lessons. The disciples, unlike the Gentiles, are not eager for new message, for, change. They've been with Him now for years, and there's something going on that isn't quite right. In verse 4, the disciples said, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" And we should all be asking the obvious question, if we're, you know, familiar with Mark and we've been through, you know, the earlier chapters, how could they have forgotten the feeding of the 5,000? It wasn't all that long ago, months or maybe, you know, more than a year, but it's not that long ago. It's shocking to see the disciples responding this way. Have they forgotten so quickly? How could that be? There is a lesson for us right here. The disciples needed the lesson repeated because they were hard-hearted and didn't get it the first time. And folks, that might be us. The disciples were suffering from spiritual amnesia. And I wonder if perhaps one, many, maybe all of us here, in certain ways in our lives, are suffering from the same malady. Aren't we sometimes just like the disciples? Don't we, maybe all too often, suffer from spiritual amnesia? James says in chapter 1, verse 9, "Let every person be quick to hear the word of God." He also warns us in that same chapter about being self-deceived. Are you in a rut so deep that you can't see over the edge? Been there, done that, same old, same old. No spiritual passion. I come to church because it's my duty to. I didn't want really to come here this morning. I'd rather watch the Packers pregame and the run-up to it than, you know, come to church and be with the family of God. Where are we? In the book Awe. This is the book that recently we've given as a church as gifts to our graduates. I'll highly recommend to you that you buy it and read it. In the book Awe, in a chapter entitled Amnesia, Paul Tripp says, he's talking to Christians, we tend to be blind and forgetful. That's just what sin does to us. In fact, many of us are positively bored and uninspired. We have every reason to be stunned by God's glory, to live in life-shaping awe of Him, but at street level, we tend to live as spiritual amnesiacs, and most of us don't even know it. He goes on to list 12 symptoms of spiritual amnesia, of hard-heartedness, okay, of self-centeredness. 12 symptoms of spiritual amnesia. We don't have time to look at all of them, but let me read some brief excerpts on a few of them. The first one of the symptoms is self-centeredness. How do you know if you have a hardened heart, at least an area of your life that really needs change? Well, first of all, there will possibly be self-centeredness in your life. He says, if you're not living in awe of God, you are left with no higher agenda than to live for yourself. It really does get reduced to your wants, your needs, and your feelings. You become obsessed with your own happiness. Second sign of spiritual amnesia, entitlement. If life has ceased to be about God and therefore has become all about you, then you will tend to live a lifestyle driven by the language of, I deserve X, or I have a right to Y. Third symptom of spiritual amnesia, discontent. The people in your life aren't in your life for the sole purpose of making you content and happy. True and lasting contentment always results from living for something bigger than yourself. Question: are you living for something bigger than yourself? Are you living for God? Are you living for others? Are you serving others? Do you have a sense of family when you come here to our church? I pray that that is the case, that you look forward to being here, to enjoying fellowship with the saints, living for something bigger than yourself, living for God. The fourth symptom of spiritual amnesia, he relates, is relational dysfunction. He says, because we do not functionally connect our lives, meaning, hopes, joy, identity, and satisfaction to the awesome glory of God, we look to other people to do for us what they have no ability to do. Our children, our spouses, our friends, our bosses. Because awe of God isn't filling our hearts, we put people where God should be, and they will always disappoint us. So we expect and demand and get hurt and disillusioned. We don't have time to look at the others, maybe one more, but I'll just read off his list. Here's some of the other signs or symptoms of spiritual amnesia. Control, fear, anger, envy, drivenness, exhaustion, doubt, and finally, the 12th one, spiritual coldness. Here's a sentence on spiritual coldness from Tripp. As I have stated, we quickly fill the vacuum where awe of God was with awe of self. And when we do, heartfelt worship dies. Do you find joy in the daily worship of God? If not, Tripp asks, why not? And isn't it just that simple? Do we love God first, or do we love ourselves first? If the latter, we will be just like the disciples, confused, forgetful, and hard-hearted. How will you respond to Jesus? The first response to Jesus was the Gentiles' hunger for more than food. The second response was the disciples' hard-heartedness towards spiritual lessons. And the third response is from all who ate the meal. We find that in verses 6 through 10, they are all satisfied in more than one way. Let's reread verses 6 through 10. And Jesus directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. They had a few small fish, and having blessed them, Jesus said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. That could be men, it could be people. You can translate it either way. There are probably a lot more than 4,000 total in the crowd. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. They were here in the verses we just read, all satisfied in 2 ways, not just one. They were all satisfied physically and this is good news for all of us, spiritually. Not just the Gentiles, but the disciples as well. So first, let's talk about physical satisfaction, since that is the obvious part of our passage. 7 loaves and some small sardine-like fish. When you read the word, or the line, 7 baskets full, what does that remind us of? that reminds us of the earlier feeding of the 5,000 where they had 12 baskets full. So is there a lot less left over here? 12 verses 7? Well, actually, the Greek words here are different. You remember when the Apostle Paul, in the book of Acts, was, when he first got saved, in danger in the city of Damascus, and the other new believers in Christ let Paul down out of a window on the wall. And how did they let him down? In a basket, obviously with the rope tied to it. And they slowly, you know, let it out. Now, what kind of a basket was he let down in? The basket was not a Greek word kophanos. It was instead Greek word sporos. You see, a kophanos is the type of basket where there were 12 baskets full after the feeding of the 5,000. That's the kind of basket that sits on your counter. Maybe it has some fruit in it or something decorative, something like that. Small basket. I don't think Paul would have wanted to have been let down from the wall in a kophanos. That was the feeding of the 5,000. No, he was let down from the wall in a sporos. That's the basket that's described here. This is a large, big basket. This is the kind of a basket that a farmer's going to take out at harvest and fill full, and it's going to take 2+ people to carry this great big thing. Okay? When Jesus is done with the feeding of the 4,000, there aren't just 12 little baskets full. 12 little baskets that wouldn't have even filled one sporos. No, there are 7 huge, heaping full, big, very large baskets. Now, why did they have 7 baskets out here in the middle of the wilderness? Can't be 100% sure, but my guess is that they probably came filled with food. But now all that food is used up. Probably was used up on the first day. Maybe even on the first meal once that many people had come out to hear Jesus. So all the food in these baskets is now used up, but Jesus will fill them again. In verse 8, it says they ate and were satisfied. I love that word, satisfied. In Greek, this reminds us of the feeling that we get every Thanksgiving. Okay? That's what this word is. Satisfied, stuffed, full, couldn't eat another bite if we tried. Now, we tease in our family that we have 2 stomachs, not like a cow with 4, but, you know, that we have 2 stomachs, one for regular food and one for dessert, because there's always room for dessert. This word says there's not even room for another bite of pie. They were satisfied completely, physically, by this food. But it's not just physical satisfaction that is the point of Mark here. In fact, it's very important not to miss the other point, which is that they were satisfied spiritually as well. And it's not just the Gentiles here, it's the disciples too. They are all satisfied spiritually. This meal would have fed the Gentiles spiritually. They understood that Jesus cared about them. It would have fed the disciples spiritually as well. They must have been impacted by the repetition of this lesson. Now, they don't get it all the way yet. That's really clear from verses 17 and 18. Different context. And a third time they need to be hit with this lesson. A third time. Why? because their hearts were hardened. Not in all ways, but in some ways. Their hearts were hardened. You familiar with the Old Testament phrase, breaking up the fallow ground? That the plow of the Word of God needs to come through your heart and plow a fresh furrow? That's what this chapter, this portion of the chapter is all about. Breaking up the fallow ground. Hard-heartedness. Repetition of spiritual lessons. What is God trying to teach you? Not necessarily just from this sermon in particular or these 10 verses. What has God been doing in your life? Maybe there's something that He has repeated, some lesson that you haven't gotten yet. What spiritual lesson is God repeating for you? And why aren't you getting it? Is it because you're hard-hearted? As I said earlier, are you in a rut so deep that you can't see over the top? The real problem here is God first versus me first. Are you satisfied with God? Have you replaced God with self? Someone has said, there are only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. If we try to please self, we will always be hungry, unsatisfied, complaining, selfish people. But if we learn to enjoy God, if we put Him first, the desires of our lives will change. So where are you spiritually? Is your normal daily response to Jesus like that of the Gentiles or more like that of the disciples? Do you find yourself engaged in the Word on a regular daily basis, or are you more lackadaisical? Are you walking with Christ closely or more at a distance? If you find yourself stuck spiritually, if you find there is a desire to change, but you've been there, done that, and you fear the same result, then look to Jesus. Ask Him to change you. We are helpless to change apart from God's grace. Without Him, we will stay in our ruts. But with Him, by learning to meditate on His Word, by practicing the spiritual disciplines, we will begin to see change. Now, arguably, change will be slow. It will not be fast, but there will be change. Progress will undoubtedly be interrupted by sin. But the power of the old man in you is not as great as the power of the new man. That's Paul's message to us in the middle of the book of Romans. Can I repeat that? Because this may be what, more than anything else, we need to hear right now. The power of the old man is not as great as the power of the new man within us. The old man, the old self that used to sit on the throne of our lives does so no longer. The old self has been dethroned. There is good news. We don't want to end this sermon on a negative note. This is a very positive note. If we have been awakened to our own self-deception this morning, if we have become aware of sin struggles in our lives, if we now see the rut that perhaps we've been ignoring, hard-hearted toward before, recently, maybe for a long time, then it's not bad news, it's good news. The power of grace is greater than the power of sin. Look at Romans 6. Look at Romans 7. Grace is more powerful than sin in the lives of true, genuine Christians. Don't go away today discouraged. Go away instead eager spiritually, longing for Christ, longing for the Word. Yeah, maybe watch the Packers this afternoon, sure, but be careful. Okay. Don't let, the playoffs squelch what God may be doing in your heart right now. For by responding with humility, you will find that Jesus is able to heal the hard-hearted. How will you respond to Jesus? Father, we have seen three responses. Three responses, all surprising. The surprising response of the Gentiles who are quick to hear. The surprising response of the disciples who are not quick to hear and are hard-hearted. And then the pleasing response that all who were fed physically and were satisfied were impacted spiritually as well. Jesus, we need you. Our church needs you. Each one of us here in this congregation needs your love, needs your compassion, your gut-wrenching care for us. Would you break up that fallow ground? Would you take the hammer, the mallet, the sledge of your word and crush that hard-hearted spot or those spots in our lives that are resistant to your grace? Your word says that a just man falls seven times and gets up again and again and again. May today be one of those days when at least some here get back up. Make us aware of our own deception, our own ignorance, and help us to be quick to hear your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.